Let's turn again together, please, today to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Last Lord's Day morning, we started to look at these first five verses. I wasn't sure if I would have got my thoughts all finished and the message finished, and we didn't. So we're coming back today, and we trust that we'll get finished today. But I believe that this is the word that the Lord would have us to look at today, and I trust that it will be a blessing and a challenge to us as the Lord's people. As I said last Lord's Day morning, I'm preaching to myself, probably more than anyone, about Paul the Apostle, and we're considering Paul a model minister of Jesus Christ. Let's just wait upon the Lord and still our hearts and pray that the Word of God today will have free course and that the Son of God will be glorified as we open up the Word of God. Now last Lord's Day we took up the subject of the Apostle Paul, a model minister of Jesus Christ. As indicated already, I'm probably preaching to myself more than anyone else in this meeting house today, and I believe it's so needful always to come to the Scriptures and to see what the Lord says about His will for His people. Last Lord's Day we thought very simply about, first of all, the clarity of Paul's leading. We realized that Paul was appointed to this position by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. He was called to be a minister of Jesus Christ by the Lord Himself. He came called by the Lord. He was also appointed to a people and appointed to a place because he came to the city of Corinth. And he came to minister to the people at Corinth. So we considered the clarity of Paul's leading. We also thought about the humility of Paul's calling. Throughout these verses, Paul is evidently a man that is very humble. A man that knows what he is in Adam. A man that knew what he was before his conversion. And a man that even as a child of God realizes his weakness. He talks about his speech, mentions his preaching, his sermons. Further on in the epistles, he talks about his sinfulness. He mentions here his stature. He's not outwardly a man that would be attractive in the eyes of the world. And he talks as well, of course, later on in the epistles of 2 Corinthians about this thorn in the flesh. And so we learned last day that it's important to be led by the hand of the Lord. It's important to be led by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's important to realize what we are before the Lord, and without the Lord we can do absolutely nothing. I'm not going to cover old ground, and I want to move on today to verse number 2. We thought about the clarity of Paul's leading, the humility of Paul's calling, but verse number 2 makes mention of the centrality of Paul's preaching. The centrality of Paul's preaching. Evidently before this man of God ever arrived at Corinth, he had got before the Lord and sought the Lord as to what the Lord would have him preach. And what the Lord would have him say, not only to the church of God at Corinth, but also to the people in the city of Corinth generally. And you'll notice that Paul says, I determined. Now that's in the past tense, and Paul is saying that before I ever reached you, and before I ever dwelt among you, I purposed in my heart, and I made it my ambition that the one thing that I would leave with you above and beyond every other thing is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul says, I determined, I purposed in my heart, I decided, I prejudged that before I would ever get to Corinth, that I would come not with a message that I had devised of my own imagination, but I would come and I would preach Christ and Christ only. I would exalt Him and I would magnify Him above all others. And dear friend, this is what we need today in the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you. He could have taken up so many different subjects, so many different themes, so many things that might have been interesting and conversational. But Paul realizes that if the church of Jesus Christ at Corinth is to be strengthened and established, and God is to move in that city, there's only one thing that will enable that to happen, and that is the preaching of Jesus Christ. Paul came, as we have said last week, as a minister of Jesus Christ. He didn't come to be an entertainer. Paul didn't come to stand up in a pulpit and tell jokes and tell nice stories and try and tickle the ears of people in the city of Corinth. He did not come to be an entertainer. Furthermore, I would say that Paul did not come to be an organizer. Certainly, I believe he had that gift and perhaps that talent, but Paul did not primarily come to rule with a rod of iron and show people how things were to be done. First and foremost, Paul was a preacher of Jesus Christ. He did not come to be a financial advisor. He did not come to discuss the latest philosophies and doctrines and theories of this world. Paul did not come to preach any political agenda. Paul did not come to preach a gospel of self-help or humanism. He didn't come to set up as the world would see as a denomination. He did not come with any tag written over his head. Paul came, first and foremost, very simply, to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul says, I purposed and I determined not to know anything among you save this principal subject. I want to preach God's Son, and I want to preach about His work. You see, I believe it's imperative that in the church of Jesus Christ in these closing days of time, that as we seek to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we present to men and women a pure statement. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is very simply this. I believe so often, whenever we look at church history, whenever unconverted people have been presented with the claims of the gospel, so often they receive Christ plus. Christ plus. In other words, they receive a polluted stream. You see, whenever the Savior stood with His disciples before He ascended into heaven, He said to them in Matthew 28, verse 19, He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Whenever the Savior gave His disciples the commission, He says, I only want you to preach and teach those things that I have commanded. Christ said to His disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so whenever Paul came to the church at Corinth, he was preaching Christ and what Christ had commanded, nothing more and nothing else. It's one of the signal factors of a Pharisee that they teach for their doctrines the commandments of men. And sad to say that so often in the church of Jesus Christ, whenever the claims of Christ are presented, it's often Christ plus. Christ plus the rules and regulations of the church. And I know that a church has to have commandments and rules to be obeyed, but if they are contrary to the commandments of Christ, then we're not preaching Christ and Christ only. Paul came and he preached Christ's person. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about, brethren. It's all about Jesus Christ. He is all in all, and it's God's will that Jesus Christ has the preeminence. You see, the tragedy with the church at Corinth and so many of the other New Testament churches, they had added their own philosophies to the gospel. Same with the church at Galatia. They had added their own ideas and their own thinking to what would be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, they had the gospel, but it was not the gospel in all its simplicity and in all its purity. It's very easy in the Church of Jesus Christ to get sidetracked with lesser things. And so Paul comes and says, when I came to you, I determined, purposed in my heart, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. Tragedy today with many of God's people is that we feel that Jesus Christ is not enough. And we want so much more than just the old simple message of Jesus Christ, God's Son. We often sing, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Is it really? Is all that thrills your soul Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ today enough for you? And whenever we bring this into a church context, is it enough to have Christ central in the church, or are there other things perhaps that we would like to bring in? You see, if Jesus Christ is not enough for God's people, then nothing ever will really satisfy us. I'm glad today that the Son of God is alive, ascended into heaven, seated at God's right hand, and He reigns and rules in the power of an endless life. I believe today in a living Savior. And if we have a living Savior, then there's no excuse for dead meetings. There's no excuse for dead prayer meetings. There's no excuse for dead worship services on a Sunday morning. There's no excuse for dead gospel services on a Sunday night. We have a living Savior. He's altogether lovely. He's warm, He's kind, He's attractive. And I believe today if Jesus Christ is central in our meetings, then God's people will be signally blessed. Paul came to preach Christ's person. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. But he also came to preach Christ's work and Him crucified. Remember listening to, I mentioned last Lord's Day, Pastor Willie Mullen from Lurgan Baptist Assembly. Willie Mullen said one time, and as I was listening to him preach, he said, I will get to the cross by fair means or by foul. I will get to the cross by fair means or by foul. Here was a man that realized, like the apostle, that the only message that this world of ours really needs is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Whenever Christ spoke to Nicodemus by the night watches, in John chapter 3, verse 14, He says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was speaking, of course, about the work of the cross. He was speaking about that day whenever He would be lifted up between God's heaven and God's earth, and would give Himself a sacrifice, a once for all sacrifice for sins forever. But dear friends, it doesn't end there. Though the work of Christ and the cross is finished, the work of the church is still to preach the same old message that Christ died for the ungodly. Maybe today you're in this meeting, not saved. I want to tell you that the only answer for you is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want to say to the people of Coleraine and to the people of this town that the only answer for fallen humanity is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And let me say it reverently and with all my heart, that if the gospel does not work in this church, nothing else will. If the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified does not work and does not change lives, then nothing else will. If you look back at the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, to those that are lost, to those that are still in the broad road, to people that are outside of Christ, to those that are still in their sin, the preaching of the cross for those people is foolishness. Now that word foolishness is the Greek word moria. And it's the word from which we get the word moron. And so what Paul is saying, that people that are outside of Christ, as they look at us and listen to us preaching the gospel, for them it's idiocy. It's moronic. It's lunacy. It's absolutely foolish. But he says to those of us that are saved, born again, it's the power of God. Now, isn't it a sad thing that many professing Christians today feel that we need much more than just the old-fashioned message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Paul says it's those that are perishing that see the preaching of the gospel as being a foolish thing. Let me tell you, if Jesus Christ does not satisfy, then nothing will. And if preaching Christ and Him crucified does not bring people into this church and keep people in this church, then nothing else will. Paul did not come to be an entertainer. You can get entertainment in the world, but Paul comes to preach Jesus Christ. You see, that's why the presence of the Lord in the midst of His people is absolutely vital. You remember that man that was sick of the palsy? And he was carried by his four friends into a house where the Lord was. Old Sammy Spence from the Cold Men's Mission said that that man, he says, he went before the Lord and he went into that house and his head was on the bed. But whenever he met the Lord and the Lord changed him, he left the house and the bed was on his head. Came in with his head on the bed and left with his bed upon his head. But you'll remember that it says in Mark chapter 2, verse number 1, that it was noised abroad that He, Christ, was in the house. And dear friends, that was the thing that made the difference. The presence of the Lord in the midst of His people was the one thing that brought strangers and sinners and needy people into the presence of the Lord. It was noised abroad that He was in the house. And I'll tell you, whenever Jesus Christ is in the house, and He is present, and God's people begin to go out and noise it abroad. You see, this man that was sick of the palsy and his four friends, they heard that Jesus Christ was in the house. They needed to hear. And people today need to hear. And if we as God's people can get the presence of God into our meetings and into the house, and then we go out and we tell others that Jesus Christ is here and He's here to forgive and He's here to save, dear friends, I believe things will begin to happen. The centrality of Paul's preaching. Christ central, Christ having the preeminence. But you'll notice something else. The necessity of Paul's anointing. Verse number 4, we dealt with this last week. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We said last Lord's Day that there was nothing special about the Apostle Paul. He was rough of speech, the Corinthians said. They said his speech was contemptible. There was nothing fancy about his sermons. He says, my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. There was nothing attractive about his appearance, but there was something whenever this man of God opened his mouth and began to preach and to teach Jesus Christ, and began to bring the claims of the cross before a fallen society, there was something in this man's ministry that made a difference. And Paul says it was nothing to do with me, but it was all to do with God, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost makes the difference. You can have all the fine sermons you like, fancy outlines and fine illustrations, but dear friends, if we do not have the Spirit of God, we've got absolutely nothing. Remember one preacher giving a very unusual illustration, and he said that he was walking down the street, and it was just a kind of a parabolic illustration, and he says he saw the devil standing in the street corner. And the devil was preaching the gospel. And the devil was bringing the word of God and couldn't understand this. And so he asked the devil, what are you doing? You're preaching the word of God. I didn't expect you to do that. And the devil turned around and says, I have learned and I have realized that the best way to turn people off Jesus Christ is to bring God's word without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You see, we often talk about the threat of communism and the threat of Romanism and the threat of Islam and the threat of atheism and the threat of evolution being all the things that will encroach and crush the Church of Jesus Christ. One preacher says the biggest threat to the cause of Jesus Christ is dead fundamentalism. You see, the Bible says that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And the greatest need I believe that we have as God's people is to know what Paul said whenever he said in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that just means that word filled, it means go on being filled by the Spirit. It's not a once for all experience. It's not something that you get whenever you come to the front of a meeting and you surrender everything and something that eradicates all sin out of your life. It's not something that you have and never leaves you, but it's a constant being filled by another. Be filled by the Spirit. And dear friend, we need today to live Spirit-filled, God-honoring, God-glorifying lives. The Word of God says in Isaiah 10, verse 27, that the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. And I believe today that there is an anointing that God can give for His people as they serve Him. An anointing that brings power. An anointing that brings victory. An anointing that brings unity. An anointing that brings results as we seek to serve the Lord. You see, Paul says that my preaching was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that word demonstration there, it just means manifestation. This was not a performance. Paul wasn't coming along with his script under his arm, with his outline, and standing up and saying, well, my, this is going to change them, this is going to get them. My sermon structure, my doctrine, my theology, my intellect, my force of argument, this is going to make the difference, not a bit of it. The one thing Paul knows that is going to make the difference is the fullness of God's Spirit. And dear friends, today, this is what this preacher needs. And if there's one thing that I would ask you to pray for this preacher, it's that I would know constantly what it is to be filled with the Spirit. And that every time we come into God's house and open up the old book, if it's for 5 minutes or if it's for half an hour, that we would know what it is to be anointed with God's Spirit, and that likewise you as well would know what it is to be led by the Spirit of God. You know, sometimes people ask you what your burden is. Sometimes people say, well, what's your burden for this generation? You know, for my burden for young people, even in our own denomination and in this land of ours, my burden is for a generation of young people that have sat in church services, but have never sat in the presence of God. For young people that have heard preaching, but have never felt the promptings of the Holy Ghost in their own heart. For young people that sit in prayer meetings and sit through deadness and dryness, but have never experienced the power of God coming down upon an assembly. Dear friend, this is what we need. The Holy Ghost will only come where He is welcome. Whenever there's strife, whenever there's disunity, I know there's diversity in the church, I know we all have different ideas, personalities, opinions, desires, but there needs to be unity and diversity, because it was whenever the disciples were gathered together in one place with one accord that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And they preached under the anointing of the Spirit. But not only was there Spirit-anointed preaching, but there was also Spirit-anointed hearing. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the churches in Revelation chapter 3, verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You see, a congregation can be filled with the Spirit, but maybe the preacher isn't. Or the preacher could be filled with the Spirit, but maybe the congregation aren't. You remember in the day of Pentecost, whenever these men of God went out and preached the Word of God, what does it say in verse number 6 of Acts chapter 2, it says, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. Why did they come together? Because here was a group of small men that were now filled with the Holy Ghost. And there was something attractive about that. There was something drawing about that. And it says that they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. These men spoke with tongues in the New Testament. But it wasn't rolling around the floor with a load of a whole hullabaloo that didn't make any sense. You see, it was Spirit-anointed preaching, but it was also Spirit-anointed hearing, because the hearers heard the preachers in their own language. A miracle in the ears of the people. Dear friends, again, that's what we need. A miracle in the ears of the people. People to hear the Spirit of the Lord speaking into the depths of their hearts. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Just to close now, you'll notice lastly, the intensity of Paul's longing. He's been talking all along about how the Lord has led him, the clarity of Paul's leading, the humility of Paul's calling, the centrality of Paul's preaching, the necessity of Paul's anointing. But then he reaches a climax in verse 5, and he begins the text with the little word that. Here's the reason for it all. Here's the reason that I came to you in the first place. Here's the reason I preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Here's the reason that I didn't come with a whole lot of nonsense that wouldn't be profitable. Here's the reason I sought to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It was because I desired that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And it's all today, in a sense, about your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, my great desire and my longing for you as a people of God is that your faith would not be a man-centered faith. That your faith would, as Paul says, not stand on the wisdom of men. Because if your faith stands on man's wisdom, your faith quite simply will fall upon man's wisdom as well. How often is it the case whenever people follow the preacher? And the church is built around the personality. May God save us from that. Paul comes and he says, it's not my desire that your faith would stand upon the wisdom of men or the intellect of men. You see, he says in chapter 3, verse number 5, that as he speaks to the church again at Corinth, he says, you're carnal. And he says, the reason that you're carnal is because one stands up and says, well, we're going to follow Paul. And then somebody else stands up and says, well, we're going to follow Apollos. And it was all looking to the man in the pulpit. And it was all looking to the tag in the pulpit, rather than looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now don't get me wrong, I love this denomination. And I'm glad God has called me to the Free Church. And I'm glad the Lord has allowed me to be some small part of it. But I don't come today to preach a denomination. I don't come today to try and make you into a model free Presbyterian. My desire today for you is that your faith would stand in the power of God. That's what you need. That's what you need. Not a man-centered faith, but a God-centered faith. Many of you might be aware that this word for power is the Greek word dunamis. We get the word dynamite, dynamic, dynamo from that word, and it's speaking about the ability and the power of God. And it's the power of God that we need. The power of God. You know, you can have all the apologetics you like. You can have all the preaching of creation science that you like, and we thank God for it. And you can have all the wise arguments against all the different false religions and the false religious movements. And all these things are good and they're right and they have their place, but we need the power of God. You need the power of God and I need the power of God. I was brought up in the Boys' Brigade. We used to sing that old hymn at our displays, "We have an anchor, it keeps the soul. Steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Grounded, firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Fastened to the rock which cannot move." You say, well, what's your longing today? My longing is that your faith would be grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. That you would have a faith that works. That you would have a faith that lasts, a faith that endures. A faith and a relationship with God that you can enjoy. But most of all, I believe Paul's desire, whenever you look at the whole force of his ministry, is that you would have a faith that glorifies the God of heaven and exalts Jesus Christ. May God make me the man that he wants me to be, the preacher that he wants me to be. And may God make this church the church that he wants it to be. And may we see the Lord move today in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost as Jesus Christ is uplifted and glorified.